Our text today is Zechariah, still chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 18. So hear the word of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 1, starting at verse 18. "And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' And he said, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' He said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it.' And I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, 'Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around, all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they will become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Now you may be wondering, the second and third vision, they're a little bit strange for our Western minds. They're quite different. But remember the setting of where this has come down. These words have been brought by the prophet Zechariah to God's people after years of captivity in Babylon. A remnant of the Jews have returned from Babylon, come out of the world, if you'll allow that, back to Jerusalem by the decree of Cyrus the king back in 538. And so now we're some 16, 17, 18 years down the road from that decree. This small remnant of God's faithful people have returned to the land. Most likely you're looking at not 538 when the Cyrus edict to come back to the land was given. You're now in 519. That's most likely the date of this prophecy. And we've talked about, as we looked at the book of Haggai, their happiness has faded into the harsh realities of life. How many of y'all go through that? You had just an absolute joyous and wonderful week. I can't always say that. What about you? I've heard you're whining and complaining. Yeah, we're grumbly people. And we're much like God's people back there. I mean, the land had been destroyed and you called me back to it, God. My houses are gone. Boy, this temple you want me to rebuild, it's just a pile of rubble. There's nothing to work with, Lord. Whine, whine, complain, complain. And adds insult to injury, all the neighboring nations want to destroy us. This was not the first time the Jews' people sought to wipe them out. Here as they return to Jerusalem, the lands around them are going, you can't let those people come back here. You can't let them build. Do you realize what will happen? We've seen this again and again and again and again throughout history. God's people, the world seeks to wipe them out. So they're facing these meager resources, a bad situation, lots of opposition. Sound familiar? Myrtle, didn't we talk about that this morning? Yeah, same thing. It's like, what in the world? We're trying to bring the gospel. We're bringing the greatest news ever given to a dark and dying world. And yet, that's not politically correct. We try and love people with the love of Christ. And people go, oh, why are you hating us? This is the type of opposition we all face. We are called to build for God just like these people were. They were literally, physically called to build God's temple, the place where He would dwell. And our building is not with wood, mortar, stone, like the temple. Our building is a spiritual temple. Remember in the book of Ephesians when we did that? Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so these words of the prophet Zechariah are applicable to us. Because I don't care where you're at, what epoch or era or time place you're in, kingdom work for God has always been difficult. And God's people have always encountered difficulty. They have always encountered opposition. And we can take comfort from this fact that God always has something to say to you, His people. He has something to say to us that at our point of need, but Lord, we're being defeated left and right. And God brings the words of the prophet to His people. So let's take a look at these words of the prophet. We see in that first vision there, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And then the prophet, I love it. All through there, do you hear the prophet going, what's that? What's this? I mean, it reminds me of a toddler. You remember that age when your kids are like, please stop asking what, why, how? But that's how it strikes me as I read this prophecy as you go through. It's like, what's that? What's this? Where? But isn't it neat that God's not freaked out by that? And He's not like, stop asking these questions. It's like, yeah, I'll tell you. I'll unpack it. And as God's people, we can ask these questions. It's okay. And so He says, what are these? And He is told, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, or Israel and Jerusalem. In other words, God's people and God's place. And so we see that these horns are basically, you know, all through Scripture. Typically when you see a horn, it's a representation of power. A horn is an animal's defense mechanism, isn't it? It's the attacking tool that they use. And so symbolically, these horns rise up. We see them in other places in these apocryphal visions. And so the horns symbolically represents those who come against God's people. Horns are not a good thing, if you will. They're attacking us. They're coming against us. Now, there's been all kinds of conjecture and a lot of ink wasted over the years by all of the commentators. Oh, these horns, go back to Daniel 7, you know, they represent Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. Or you'll have other ones, or, you know, get some of the guys that are all, you know, the Left Behind group. Oh boy, they have a lot of fun with all this. So which nation is this one? And you know what my answer to that is? Because you're not told who the four horns are. I tend to lean back towards, I think Calvin and other guys like that probably got it closer. We're not told the four horns for a reason. Because God's people have always had opposition and enemies. And those four horns might best be represented by the four corners of the compass. And that probably is the wisest way to take it. And for us to go through and go, oh no, this is, you know, the rising bear is Russia and this, and, you know, oh boy, the guys have been having so much fun with Britain pulling out of the European Union. Whoops! When you look at prophecy this way and realize, now, the four horns are God's enemies. They are the enemies that will always be there. Can you think of a few enemies that the Church of Jesus Christ faces today in this world? Yeah, Amen. We can get those. They're there. They're coming against us. And so, poor Zechariah is going, what are these? Those are those who stand against us and seek to scatter us. They will always be there. But the cool part is for every horn that is raised, what else is there? There's a craftsman. Right over my head. What's a craftsman? It's a skilled worker, typically with a hammer. You know? There's this man who is risen up to defeat the horn. Look at it. The Lord then showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? Why are these guys with these big hammers? I'm thinking that's what was in the vision. We're not told exactly. But when you look at the word craftsman, most likely they had a hammer in their hand. These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these craftsmen have come to what? They've come to destroy them, to knock them down, to cast down the horns of these nations, these enemies of God. In other words, here's the takeaway, brothers and sisters. When opposition comes against God's purpose, God's people, what's our purpose as His people today? To take the good news of the gospel to the world around us. So when opposition comes against us, can we trust God to provide us with a craftsman? Yes. He will always provide that. And we go, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? What am I going to... Seriously? Come back to the prophecy. God provides a craftsman who is going to cast down any horn that is lifted against His people. Now, does that mean you won't face opposition? Yeah, you will. Look at the subpoints I've identified. God's people should expect hardships and opposition simply because we are His people in this fallen world. I don't fully understand why God allows that. If you figure that out, please tell me. Okay? But what Scripture teaches me from beginning to end is God's people can expect opposition. Whether we are looking at the people of old, Israel, or we are His people today, the church, which are one and the same, just different epochs. God's people will seemingly face opposition right up until the time that Christ returns and consummates all things. That's just reality. And so we should not be so surprised. Think of how often the warfare analogy or put on the full armor is told to you within Scripture. Peter writes to us, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You're on the run, guys. It's going to be difficult. Abstain from the passions of the flesh that war against you. And so we need to realize that we will face opposition. And secondly, if we're going to face opposition, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, we must maintain a warfare attitude in all of life. How many of us think, oh, I believe Jesus, so therefore I'm expecting my comfortable, worry-free, hassle-free, trouble-free life? Guilty. No, you're not going to get it. Look at the truth of Scripture. Peter, one of my favorite books. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. But there's one difference. We fight differently than the world does. So when I say maintain a warfare mentality, fight like Christ. That's the difference. We are to fight, I think Peter, one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ therefore suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So, when we are persecuted, do we immediately go, I'm ready for you? No, it's going to be a different way. How would Christ respond in that? And he goes on and he says, whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for our human passions, but for the will of God. And so there's something going to be different there in the way we as believers fight our warfare. Third, we can learn this lesson. Our God is a strong defender of His people. Every single horn raised, God brought a craftsman to crush it. You can trust God for that. Now, is it going to be instantaneous in your particular time frame? I guess there's one thing I get. The older I get, the more I demand God to do it, He takes His time. And He will accomplish it in His timing and His way. And that's really hard. Because I like to be God a lot of times and go, I think I got this all handled, Lord. And if You do it this way, and aren't You glad I'm not? I'm sure glad You're not. You see, God's timetable is always different. But the promise that I can have is God is a strong defender of His people. Have you ever wondered why God permits strong opposition against His people? I think it was Tertullian said 197 AD. Think about that. 2,000, well, not quite 2,000 years ago. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Whoa. Can't we have a better byline? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It seems that as persecution comes against Christ's church, it just causes the church to grow. We now are learning the church in China. The reports coming through the Gideons that for years we've snuck and smuggled in the word of God, and now we look and there's this massive underswell of believers everywhere in China. That's how God does it. Completely against worldly methodology. And so I think there are two lessons we need to think about from that. That our God is a strong defender of His people. And when opposition comes against us, God is often using that opposition to chasten His people for our worldliness and our unfaithfulness. Sometimes opposition comes because we get too lazy. We think we deserve. We think this. Without a doubt, the people of Zechariah's day, their forefathers were carried off to Babylon. Why? Because they loved the idols of the world. They loved to whore after and worship every idol that came along the pike. And God said, I've had enough. And so He chastened them and He scattered them and He used these nations. Literally, He raised the horn that scattered His people. A little struggle and tension between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, isn't it? And that's exactly what God is saying, is sometimes I will allow these things to chasten my own people. But we will also see that God sometimes allows opposition in your life and in my life to teach us that we cannot prevail in our own strength. God wants to keep you and me humble. Because there's one thing, the older I get, I'm good at being, oh, I'm good, God, aren't you glad to have me? And God, sometimes trouble and opposition typically drives us back to God. We sang How Firm a Foundation. I selected that song specifically for this point. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, thy flame shall not hurt thee, I only design. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Think about it. I don't necessarily like this, but the times I have grown the most is the times of difficulty. My God has driven me to my knees, figuratively and literally, that I might pour and cry out for His grace, and He grants it. And so, as we look at this opposition, let us not forget those lessons. And that's what the prophet is telling God's people. Now, as we move on in the visions, we see the vision of the measuring line. And then some explanations. All the chapter 2, the first 13 verses of that. And so Zechariah sees this man with a measuring line, and the prophet asks, where are you going to go? What are you doing? And the man says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem being figurative for God's people. I'm going to measure what's happening there. Here's the reality. The church is always being measured. by the world and by God. Think about it. In the worldly terms, what do we hear? I hear this all the time. The church is losing its influence. You know, if we don't keep our message relevant, you will become extinct. You ever heard that? I mean, that accusation is going back and forth, left and right, even in our own PCA right now. Over as we look at things and we say, oh, we need to identify this scripturally. And people are going back and forth. The church is always being measured. What matters? Who's measuring it? What matters is God's measurement. Look at God's point of view there in verse 3. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem will be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will glory in her midst. Now this, wow, there's some tough stuff here, okay? But here's my take on this. God is basically saying Jerusalem, the emblem for his people, is going to so expand and grow. Though it's pathetic right now, think about it. This little remnant had come back. They had barely built anything. Their walls were in disrepair. And God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem grow so big that you're going to have no walls. Now, that's dangerous in that day and time. A city without walls, every invader comes and wipes them out. But what's God say? I got your back. I'm going to be like a pillar of fire. I'm going to be like fire around you, a wall of fire. You don't need walls. You have God. So God's people, God's city, he himself is going to protect them. It's the same imagery. Remember when God's people, the nation of Israel, is taken out of Egypt and they're coming up to the Red Sea. What was between God's people and the enemies, the world? What was God? It says God was a wall of fire. That's the imagery that's brought here. And the Israelites, as they stood there in the Red Sea going, man, we are in big trouble because they had the world's greatest army, the Egyptians, coming against them. But yet, there is a wall of fire between them and their enemies. That's the imagery that God is bringing here. He's, you know what? You can say, oh, we're going to get wiped out. We're going to do all this. But God is your wall of fire. It's sort of this precursor that we find in Revelation 21. That wonderful day when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and adorns the new earth. Now, there's some really cool imagery of it coming down. But basically, what's the point? Jerusalem was a place where God dwelt with his people. God was saying, I'm coming to dwell with my people forever. And this is going to be so big. You're thinking of this national remnant. We get it now. How many of you are Jews? I don't see a whole lot of hands. Praise God, he has a city without walls, and it includes Gentiles like us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ came and he made this massive Jerusalem. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are Jerusalemites, if you will. And so let's apply this vision. We see the prophet now takes and he applies this vision, and he gives us at least three messages after seeing this vision. First, he says, don't know where he says it. Oh, verse 6, there it is. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heavens, declares the Lord. Escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now, it seems that Zechariah is given this vision, this prophecy, and I shouldn't say vision, this prophecy. This is to all of the Jewish nation. Who is in Jerusalem at this point? The remnant, the faithful. Where were the rest of the Jews? Back in Babylon. and he is talking to them. This is the message to the backsliders. Those who weren't quite as faithful. They weren't willing to get up and leave and return as God had commanded them back to Jerusalem. So I'm going to call them the backsliders. I don't know how else to put it. And what he's saying is, get away from Babylon where I've scattered you, because what am I about to do? I'm about to wipe Babylon out. I told you to leave the world. I told you to leave. And think about it. Babylon in Scripture always represents the world. Those who are opposed to God. And here is God speaking to those of his people. And he says, get out of the world. Get out of Babylon where I scattered you. Escape back to where? Zion. It's the place of the temple, isn't it? Come back and worship me. Come back to me. Flee, because they're going to face a judgment that is so serious. I love that term. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. How many of y'all ever put contacts in? Or had to put eye drops in? Does that freak you out when you first have to do that? Yeah, try it. Try stick your finger right up to your cornea. It's not fun, is it? You now get the understanding of the apple of my eye. What's the most sensitive part on your body? Yeah, right there. And what God is saying is, you touched the apple of my eye. You touched my pupil. I'm ticked. I am ready to come against you. This is the apple of my eye, and you've touched me. You've touched my people. You hurt my people. You in big trouble. That's the gist of this prophecy that comes forth. And so, that's the point. You better get out of Babylon, because you think things were bad with you? Wait till you see what I do for them. And you better flee from that place. And so, we see this truth and this promise. Now, it's not difficult to make the epical adjustment here. And boy, I could do a whole message on this one. How many of us who are called back to Jerusalem, called to be a worshiper of God, still have our feet in Babylon? Are you more worried about your retirement plan than you are about investing in the kingdom of Christ? I could get really mean here. Are you more worried about chasing white balls around than you are about the kingdom of Christ? Are you more worried about relationships with your family than the kingdom? You see where I'm going here? So many of us can so easily shift back to the comforts and the things of this world. I mean, I have to admit, there's nothing better. I mean, come on, we did a smoked brisket yesterday. Boy, you missed it. There's nothing better than to enjoy the pleasures of what God has given to us, whether it's food or family or relationships. But when I begin to bask in the comforts of the Babylon and that, and I forget the God who has redeemed me, that's the message that he's bringing to us. And he's saying, are you more concerned about the latest movie that comes out where they take the Lord's name in vain again and again and again and again and again and go, oh, well, that's just part of it? Or are we basking in Babylon? We need to be careful. We need to look at this carefully, because God is saying, flee from it. I'm a holy God, and I want you to be holy also. I want you to come back. Get out of Babylon and come to Jerusalem. And I think we have to look at that figuratively and constantly be analyzing our lives. We also see that he then says, sing and rejoice. He's speaking to the faithful. Are you sometimes discouraged? You look at the way the church is not making an impact. I mean, it was amazing to me. I had lunch this week with Gabe. There's more Koreans over in Turkey sharing the gospel than there are Americans. Guess what, Americans? You lose. We used to be one of the greatest sending nations of the world. But because we've gotten involved in our comforts and we're comfortable in Babylon, missions, taking the gospel forth, is no longer a priority. Korea is beating us. Little teeny country. It's that thinking. And what God is saying is, sing and rejoice, because there are some faithful. And I hope we are counted as the faithful. that we are seeking Christ's glory and we rest in His righteousness alone. And what does God say? You can sing and rejoice. Why are you commanded to gather here and worship God? Because God is coming to dwell in their midst. Think about the message to those people. They don't have a temple. God's not dwelling in their midst. But He says, I'm going to rebuild it. And how do we know that God has come and dwelt with us? I can't help but go to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We get it all, if you will. And how many believers have the Holy Spirit? All of us. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, God indwells you. What a wonderful promise fulfillment there that we have. And basically God's saying this is way bigger than you can ever imagine. This is the testimony of what's going to happen. I, your God, want to come and dwell with you. Sometimes we think God is so holy that He's way off there and we can't ever touch Him. But the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is God wants relationship. He wants to dwell with us. Revelation chapter 5, remember? Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And as Revelation continues, God is there with them, dwelling with them. That's what eternity is about. That's what that is. That God will dwell with us. And this prophecy is pointing to that in short form in the coming of Christ and in the consummation of Christ. It's all of these things put together. And then lastly, be silent, all flesh. This is a message to everybody. Shut your lips. Be quiet before God. You don't need to speak back because God will act. And what does the world do? Oh, we got this all under control. And God's saying, be silent, all men. You don't need to talk back. I'm God. And I have this. You don't need to talk back, people of God. I have this. And what's He say? For God has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. Now we've seen how He roused Himself from the holy dwelling. What do we celebrate at Christmas? And the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And because the Word became flesh, we have relationship eternally with God. There's nothing more to say. It's back to the gospel. As we come to the table this morning, what do we have here? Jesus said, come and sup with me. These are physical reminders that Christ came in the flesh to redeem you and I. Isn't that amazing that we have that? And so, as we come to the table, let us remember the hope of these prophecies. The encouragement of these prophecies. They're for us.